Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to you visitors. Good to see you here, Chris. Maybe if we can, let's go ahead and kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what's been shared this morning already, Lord, and for stirring in our hearts. And we just want to commit the rest of this morning to you, our time together here. We just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and meet the need, whatever it is, Father. Lord, you see what I have on my heart to share, and would you bless these few loaves and fishes. Father, would you feed your people? Lord, we worship you, we love you, we give you all honor and glory. So just, we commit this time to you. I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can turn to St. John chapter 1. Seems like it's been a while since I had spoken here out of John. I was preparing to speak in Bern there, and then I took one of the request sermons about the new wine, new wineskins. And so it's been probably a few months since we've been here in John. I believe the last time that I had preached out of John here was on the life of John the Baptist, if you remember that. Faint in my mind, it's probably even fainter in yours. So I was thinking of going on towards the end of the chapter, but then I noticed the two things that John said here, and I thought I really probably shouldn't go on. Touch on these two verses here, because I feel like it's a very, very important verse. In John 1, verse 29, it says here, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Beautiful. I wonder what went through the minds of the people. They knew what lambs were. They knew what happened to lambs. They knew the purpose, at least vaguely, of the lamb. And also in verse 35 and 36, a few verses down, "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." So I want to speak to us this morning on behold, the Lamb of God. Maybe it's not good that I'm doing this, but this morning I don't really want to get into the doctrine of it. I'm not planning to do a lot of preaching or teaching necessarily. I just want us to behold the Lamb of God. And I asked Brother Ben, could you come up and I thought about bringing we have a little lamb at home, just a week or so old. I thought about bringing it up, but it's kind of complicated to bring a live animal up here, and especially to have it here during the duration of the sermon. And Isaac has a bunch of lambs too. I could have brought one of his, but yeah, some complications there. So Brother Ben agreed to draw us a lamb here that we just want to. Better? We on now? Okay. So what I want to do this morning is just, I want to go back and just take a few snapshots throughout the history of the world, throughout the Old Testament, and come up with just a few little glimpses here and there of, thank you, Brother Ben, Very much, very good.
Of pictures that we see, prophecies, glimpses, types and shadows. And just move along and look at a few of those and come up through and then actually end in the book of Revelation. And hopefully you could experience a little bit of what I experienced when I did that. And because you see, what you see is these little pictures throughout the Old Testament. And then you see Jesus, and here you have John's proclamation. Behold, here is the Lamb of God. You think about there, well, Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And the time came. This was the Lamb, not just a lamb, this was the Lamb of God. And then what amazed me is I looked in Revelation. I was amazed at how many times it refers to Jesus as the Lamb in Revelation. And heaven is awed by the Lamb of God. May our hearts be awed as well. So I think I don't know how this is going to work, but I thought maybe it would help us stay along. I might just draw a little timeline up here. Not very good at this, but we'll see. And it may not be all accurate. But let's say this is 2022 here. This is 4,000. My Bible says 4,004 B.C. I don't know if you children understand how the dates work, but let's see. Zero would be about right in here. Wouldn't it be about two-thirds over? Am I right? So, the children, if you... at Jesus' birth, right? Jesus' birth is this kind of, you might say, the center of all time. This is zero. Jesus' birthday was whatever day it was, year zero, you could say, right? And then it counts backwards back to Adam and Eve. The Garden of Eden was around 4,000 years B.C., stands for before Christ. It comes all the way, it counts down, instead of up, like it does now. And then from here, zero, now it counts up. You know, 1,000 would have been in here somewhere. And then now 2,022. So that's how the timeline works. Jesus is the center of it, so year zero. Yes. Okay, let's... maybe we could begin. Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I may not have you turn to all these scriptures. I'm going to focus some more on others. But here is when man sinned, and now they were afraid of God. They realized they didn't have clothes, and they were fearful. Their eyes were open to sin. Sin had entered into the heart of man, and now they were afraid. And what did they do? They hid themselves, but then they made themselves clothing out of fig leaves. And this isn't a real clear picture of a sacrificial lamb necessarily, but in verse 21, Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So this would have happened way over here. You might have Adam and Eve. And so it's not necessarily a picture of sacrificial lamb, but what you see, because of man's sin, animals died, right? Because of man's sin, animals died. Then you move on up just a few years. I don't know, is it 50 years? The Bible doesn't really say, but somewhere just, I mean, it'll be right here, just right next to this, is you have the story of Abel. Turn to chapter 4 in your Bibles. And I don't know why these brothers brought these offerings to God. Had God spoken to them about bringing an offering when they come before Him? But you see it all through the Bible. And when Abraham wanted to worship God, says he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And there, after the flood, Noah built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac built an altar, and they offered a sacrifice. An animal was offered as they came before and called upon God. And so here these brothers also did that. In verse 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It was his vegetables or that he grew, something that he had worked for. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Abel brought a lamb or a kid, this young little lamb. And he laid it upon his altar and he offered that to the Lord. There was blood shed. And I don't know why Cain was rejected. It doesn't really say. Was it because it was just vegetables? Or was it because of his own heart? We don't really know. But here we see one of the earliest pictures of a lamb or a kid being offered to the Lord. A lamb or a kid lost its life to make man acceptable to God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Turn to now to Genesis 22. This would have been, this is in, according to one of my Bibles, this would have happened around the year 1870. So where would that be on our timeline here? Close to 2000. So somewhere towards the middle. The flood would have already happened. So we're just going to jump in here. The story of Abraham and Isaac. Around 1870. In verse 1, let's go ahead and read the passage here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And that word clave there is he chopped it, he split it. You know, in butcher shops you had this cleaver, the old cleaver that you used to cut the wood, I mean the meat. So it's he split the wood, you might say. And rose up, went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He traveled a long ways. It wasn't just a walk out across the valley. 3 days of traveling. He's going to offer his son. You don't say that to argue with God. I'm sure his heart was full of thoughts. Abraham, verse 5, said to his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they both went. But they went, both of them, together. And Isaac, you know, Isaac had seen his father worship God before. He had seen him build altars. He knew what it involved. He's thinking about this. His father hadn't shared with him what God had shared with him. I'm sure it was hard to share that with his son. And he this was different. This isn't, we don't normally, we always bring a lamb along, Dad. We always bring a lamb along. Verse 7, God, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It's probably the hardest thing that Abraham had ever done in his life. Well, Sean, can you imagine that? Laying your son upon an altar and offering him to God. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took him, the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah-Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So that's an interesting name there. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I understand that that was the very place that 1873 some years later, Jesus was crucified there, that very same place. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or it also has the idea of that the Lord will see to it. It can also be how the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. So there are a beautiful picture. There are a lot of types and shadows in this picture here of Isaac's Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. So you see the beautiful picture of God is going to provide that, as he said in verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We see the fulfillment of that in John the Baptist's day, in Jesus' day. But also we also see the idea here of in the stead of, right? Isaac was condemned to die. He was going to be killed. He was the death sentence had been passed. The knife was raised. It was just a second away. But then, miraculously, God provided a ram. A lamb. It was a ram there. Instead of Isaac. That ram took Isaac's place. And Abraham offered him in the stead of his son. We know Jesus didn't get delivered like that. Jesus did die. He took your place and my place. Behold, the Lamb of God. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Turn now to Exodus 12. So that'll be, I'm not sure, I'm not very good on these things, but somewhere right around in, around here probably. You have the Passover. Looking at various types and shadows, maybe some of the things that went through the minds of the Jews that day when they heard John the Baptist say, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm thankful this morning that He doesn't just cover our sins. I'm thankful that He washes us in His blood, and He makes us pure and white. And then He goes on and He continues to purge our lives and make us more and more into the image of His Son. It's not, He just doesn't pretend the sin's not there, but He actually takes it away. Praise God. In Exodus 12, verse 3, let's read the story here. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats. It should be a lamb without blemish. A perfect, not just your cast off, your lame, crippled, sickly one. No. It was a lamb without blemish. Jesus never sinned. Guile was not found in His mouth. Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. Praise God. Praise God. The perfect sacrifice. Verse 6, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. The lamb died, brothers and sisters. You know, that'd be a kind of a quite an experience. Every household, you know, let's say if it was Passover time this week, we would go out there. Me and my family would go out there. We'd catch up that little lamb that we have out in our field. All the family would gather around there. We have this ceremony. We take a knife and we cut that lamb's throat, and we would kill it. All the children would be there watching it. We take that blood and we'd wipe it on the doorposts of our house. We would roast that lamb. We'd all eat it together there. Our little lamb we have out in our pasture. Verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And I will gather, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So again, a beautiful picture of the Lamb of God. This little lamb was killed, and its blood was put on the doorpost. And when that death angel came that night to judge Egypt, he would look, and whatever door had blood on the doorpost, he would pass by that over that house. But wherever there was not blood, blood of the lamb applied, there was death in that house. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We apply His blood to our heart, and the death angel passes over us, and we're safe. Now, we could spend a lot of time now in the law looking at various offerings and many, many sacrifices. But directly after this Passover time here, the children of Israel were called out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And so God instituted the law at that point, and directly after this, possibly the same year. And after this time, brothers and sisters, many, many, many lambs lost their lives. There was the sacrificial system, and Israel knew what offerings were. Many, many lambs, by the hundreds and thousands, were offered to make man acceptable to God, or at least to temporarily cover their sins until God brought His lamb. And so we can read a lot of various portions of Scripture. I'll only read one. You can turn to Exodus 29. It's a nice picture here of how if they followed God's ordinances, it somewhat worked. It did work. God would dwell among them. And it's a beautiful picture here. But it wasn't perfect yet. In Exodus 29, verse 38, "Now this is that which ye shall offer, what thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." So that's saying that every day, two lambs lost their lives in order for God to dwell among His people. "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." One in the morning, one in the evening. Continually, day by day. "And with one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you." You know, God wanted to dwell with His people. God wanted to meet with them. He wanted them to be His people. And so this thing of offering a lamb when they come in the morning, offering in the evening, it reminds me of Abraham. Wherever he would go, it seems he built an altar. He offered a sacrifice. And he called upon God. So you see this principle of whenever we... For man to rightly approach God, there has to be an atoning sacrifice for man to approach God. And Jesus, brothers and sisters, is God's Lamb. Verse 43, "And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God." You see, God's heart is towards His people, but yet His people have to be atoned for because of their sinfulness. That God and sinful man cannot dwell together without an atoning sacrifice. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them and be, I am the Lord their God." Turn now to Isaiah 53. Probably one of the clearest prophecies of Jesus, the Lamb of God. That gets us closer now to Jesus' time. The Bible I have says 712. I don't know, somewhere in here, I guess. Isaiah. I'd like to just go ahead and read the whole passage here. It's so powerful and such a clear picture of the atoning Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I wonder if in John the Baptist's day, if as he made that proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God," I wonder if some people thought about this passage. I don't know. I don't know where their minds went when they thought of the Lamb of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Let's listen to it with our hearts. "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was a perfect lamb, right? No sin. The next verse says, because of that, he was able to bear our griefs. Because of his perfection, our sins were placed upon him. Verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, your griefs, mine. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The people thought that He was dying for His wrongs. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you see it? A lamb being offered so that I can approach God. Abraham, Abel, Noah, many and many of those, they lay that lamb on the altar as they approach God. Now this passage is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect lamb being laid on that altar for your sins and mine. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amazing. God laid on him your and my sins. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I'm thankful this morning, brothers and sisters, that when God looks at the offering of his Son, he's satisfied. It's enough. It satisfied God. He was, you know, think about where we'd be if Jesus had gone through all they went through, and God said, it's not good enough. But he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Over and over with that passage, you see the truth of him bearing our sins being placed on him, suffering in our stead, in our place, for us. So that brings us on up to Jesus' birth and death. There's probably much more that we could have looked at, but we could have spent a lot of time. I want to just give us a few snapshots at some of the things possibly that the Jews would have thought of when they thought about a lamb. And there's probably many that I'm missing that would have been good to look at. So, Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized in the Jordan River. And John had some revelation. Maybe as John was out there in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth to Israel, he realized he was a forerunner. He realized he was called to go prepare the way for the coming Savior. And that, how was he to know who he was? And God had somehow by His Spirit revealed to John that the one, as you're baptizing there, John, when you baptize this one person, you'll see the Spirit come down upon him. That's the one who is the Messiah. And John saw that. When he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, he saw the Spirit come down. And then with confidence and with authority, he declared that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. And I read those passages. I might just read to us here two verses out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. Jesus there in the Last Supper, and he broke the bread, and he sent his disciples ahead of him to go up there to that upper room, I think it was, to this guest chamber where he was going to eat the Last Supper with his disciples. It was Passover time. It was a time that families were gathering together and killing their little lamb and having the Passover celebration. It was Passover night. And Jesus was to eat that Passover there with his disciples. So as a few of his disciples had gone ahead and prepared that Passover. And Jesus came with the rest of them and joined them there. And they had that special Last Supper together. But Jesus did it a little different. He changed a few things. It says here, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," he said, "Drink this. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So you think of him there on the cross, blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his head. And I think of them. Think of the song. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners washing in that flood lose all their guilty stains." So he invites his disciples to take this bread that signifies his broken body and this cup that signifies his shed blood, and to drink it and to practice this in the future as a remembrance of him giving his life as the Lamb of God. We could look at the crucifixion, and there's many, many things we could look at there of him being that lamb. And but we won't go into a lot of that for the sake of time. I like a passage in 1 Peter 1. You don't have to turn there. Verse 18, 19 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ. You know, it's not gold. We can't bring gold. We can't bring the work of our hands as Cain tried to do and to atone for our souls. Money won't do it. Good works won't do it. But it's the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, Peter says, that's what you're redeemed with. The lamb had to be perfect because the person wasn't. And I know we preach holiness here and being conformed to the image of Christ, and I believe it's good and right. But you know, the lamb had to be perfect because we weren't. And we aren't perfect. And we don't get it all right. And that's why Jesus had to be perfect. And God, when God saw Jesus, he was satisfied. He is that sinless lamb. This can give us great courage and confidence as we approach God, in spite of all of our imperfections and failures, though we strive to be conformed to the image of Christ. Hey, I want to turn now to Revelation and end our time here with looking in the book of Revelation. So what we see in Revelation, I believe, began right here and continues. It's going on right now. It's going to go on through all eternity. And I hope that as we look at a few of these verses here in Revelation, that you not be bored, but something will spark in your heart as you see heaven celebrate the Lamb of God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet the nail prints are still in his hands. The spear wound is still in his thigh, and he still bears the marks of the Lamb of God. And heaven is in awe at what God did. And may that spark in our hearts. That something stirred in me as I as I saw that, and I hope it can happen to you. I didn't realize that heaven made such a big deal of the Lamb. I thought to him more as riding on the white horse. I thought of him more as the conquering king, and he is. He's all those things. He will come back and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He will. He'll judge sin and all things be put under his feet. And I thought of him more as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Lamb. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So I encourage you to follow along. We're just going to go through it chronological here. Let's start in chapter 5. Heaven makes much of the Lamb of God. And we should too. So this is the story of the book. In verse 1 says, I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lion, right? No. When I come to the word lamb, you say lamb, okay? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. He said, he was earlier referred to as a lion, right? But when he looked, he saw a lamb. This is what John saw, a lamb. As it had been slain. How did it look? Was it bloody? I don't know how that. I don't know what John saw. When he looked there, he saw a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, this lamb came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So we see heaven makes much of the Lamb. And the very next verse in chapter 6 says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, come and see. We'll stop there. Down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, this is a scene of the judgment, and the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, chief captains, all of them are afraid because of the judgment of God. And they said, verse 16, And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" So there again, we see two more passages of the Lamb. Turn to chapter 7 now, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb." See, the Lamb, over and over, coming up. "Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, all they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them." It reminds me of Exodus there, where because of the sacrifice, God would dwell among them. And now, because of the Lamb of God that was slain, now God dwells with His people. "And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Behold, the Lamb of God." Beautiful. You know, it seems like heaven... it seems like in heaven he'll still have the marks of the Lamb. He still does have the mark. He does still have the marks of the Lamb, and heaven marvels. Heaven exalts Him. Heaven worships Him. Heaven refers to Him as the Lamb of God. It's beautiful. He's not just King of Kings. He is, but He's also the Lamb of God. And heaven worships Him as such. And you see many times the throne of God and the Lamb are side by side. The Father and the Lamb are, you know, right joined together. Chapter 12, verse 11. "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So the blood of the Lamb gives us power to overcome. Chapter 13, verse 8. 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Chapter 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb," there you go, thank you, "stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Behold, the Lamb of God. Chapter 14, verse 10. "And the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The judgment of God there. Chapter 15, 2 and 3. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Chapter 17, verse 12. 17, 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Beautiful, right? The Lamb is now King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lion and the Lamb. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Beautiful. Chapter 16. I'm sorry, chapter 19. 19, verse 6. Behold, the Lamb of God. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. hadn't ever thought of the great wedding feast to come, Revelation, as being the marriage supper of the Lamb. I hadn't really thought of it being of the Lamb like that. The Lamb's wife. We're going to marry the Lamb. The church will marry the Lamb. 21 verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Are you an apostle of the Lamb? A disciple of the Lamb? 21, 22, and 23. Chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. Now saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One more. In 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So, I know there's a lot of reading there, but I hope your heart was stirred as we see how much heaven makes of the Lamb of God. You know, I would have thought they would refer to him as King of Kings now, and you know, the suffering and all that was past. Now, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is, and that is very clearly mentioned. But over and over and over, he's worshipped and referred to as the Lamb of God. And he still bears in his body the marks of his sufferings. Behold Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. So I believe that's all I have this morning. Like I said, it wasn't a lot of necessary teaching, but I just wanted to spend some time beholding the Lamb of God. And because of Jesus, now He satisfies God. God sees the travail of His soul and is satisfied. And now because of Him, just like Abraham and all those patriarchs and prophets would bring that offering before God as they came and worshiped God, now we have access into the Holy of Holies. Now we can be washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now He takes our sins away and He enables us to be sanctified, made pure and white, and come into His presence. So thank God. Worship Him along with heaven as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. God bless you.